So if you keep your Bibles open as we look together at these verses, don't you like passing on good news? I know we sometimes like passing on gossip, but passing on good news is a great thing to do. To see people's faces change from disappointment or wonder to be happy about something. I remember years ago we took the boys down the road in the car and they didn't know where we were going, and halfway there we told them we were going to Landmark, which is an adventure park, and they were surprised, they were excited, they made a lot of noise. It is good to surprise people with good news like that, and we really need to be surprised with good news, because if you've been through the past four messages in Romans, we have been hearing that we are very bad. We live in a bad society. We ourselves are not much better. And even if we thought that all of the signs or experiences that we had made us better, we discovered last week that there is no one who does good. There's nothing good about us. And it's been hard to bear. But you imagine going to the doctor and you say to the doctor, tell me, is it good news or bad news? Well, when we go to the doctor, we sometimes get good news that everything's okay, but quite often the doctor will come and they'll tell you it's very bad. They'll say, I'm sorry, there's nothing you can do about it. And you might say to them, well, I suppose at least that explains why I've been feeling weak. That explains why I've been sore. That explains why I can't do what I used to do. Thank you for telling me. But then the doctor looks at you and he says, I'm really, really sorry. Or she says, I'm really sorry. There's just nothing you can do about it. And then the doctor says, but there is something I can do about it. I can make it all better. I can make it all go away. I can make everything brand new again. And that's where we are in Romans. See, last week we heard that there is no one righteous, no one. All of you are bad, no one who does any good. And even today we find the sentiment again that there is news. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. But we know there's nothing we can do. But then Paul says, but now a righteousness from God has been revealed. Something new has happened, something good for us. And so today what I want to do is look at that righteousness. Well, you might ask the doctor how that righteousness can come. Well, it is because the doctor, or because God, completely turns around everything that we have done wrong and he makes it right. Everything that is bad and makes it good. The bad news story becomes the really good news story, the story of wonder and amazement. And the first thing that we need to understand is what righteousness is. What is righteousness? So we've got primary school children in today, and if they can somehow understand what righteousness is, then you should be able to as well. What is righteousness? Well, it is being right all the time, being right without any mark of imperfection. It has been morally right. It has been just, fair, good. All of these things. But when God makes us righteous, it is more than just something that we anticipate we might be. You know, a marriage ceremony, when a celebrant would say to the couple after they have made their vows, he would say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And when God makes us righteous, it is both a declaration, God says we are righteous, and it is a status, we are righteous. I now pronounce you, I say you're husband and wife, that means you are husband and wife. When God says we are righteous, it means we are righteous. There is no question of our righteousness anymore because we have been declared righteous by God himself. It is legal, it's like a judge, the language is what they call forensic, it's legal language, and when God declares us righteous, it is more than declaring us not guilty,
It is declaring us completely innocent and completely good, declaring us righteous. It is the opposite of unrighteousness. So what would unrighteousness be? Well, that would be wickedness. So it is the opposite of that. So that's what the God does. He turns our bad news into good news by saying, I can fix this. I can change everything that is wrong in your life in this regard. So what I want to look at is, where does this righteousness come from? How do we get it? And then how does it work? Where does it come from? How do we get it? And how does it work? So the first thing to see is where it comes from. And it's very simple. It comes from God. It is righteousness from God. God gives us righteousness. And you might ask, well, how does he give us righteousness? How can he give us righteousness? Would not somebody else give us righteousness? But no, it's God. And then we say, well, what's so amazing about that? Well, when you look back, there's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. There is no fear of God before their eyes, from chapter 3, from the last section we looked at. Why would God give us righteousness when it was him who we offended, him who we turned away from? Well, we can see that it is righteousness that comes to us from God, apart from the law, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God. It's a wonderful thing for us to have. We're justified freely in verse 24 by his grace. It's a generous thing that God gives us this righteousness that we need. So the righteousness comes from God. It is an undeserved gift that we do not have to pay for. When what we deserved is God's punishment, when what we deserved is the wrath of God, when actually, we speak of it as when what we deserve is the wrath of God. When, if we haven't received God's righteousness, we are actually under God's wrath. That's what it tells us in Romans chapter 1, that we're allowed to do the things that we want to do because God's wrath is on us, not because we've turned to him. So it's a great righteousness. But there's something better about this righteousness that comes from God. If I asked you, who would you most like to be like? Who would you say? I could ask one of my boys, and they might say, I would like to be like Ronaldo or Messi. And we could say, well, how could we make you like Ronaldo or Messi? And they would say, well, if they would come to me and if they would teach me their skills, I could be like them. I could learn from them. Does God come to you and say, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to get to know you and I'm going to make you just a wee bit like me? Well, it's better than that. If Ronaldo or Messi came and said, okay, let me touch your head. And I touch your head, and when I touch your head, my skill leaves me and goes into you, and you become like me. Well, that would be amazing. That would be just a complete transformation, and I would be excellent at football, and I would be able to be rich or whatever. How are we made righteous by God? It is by God giving us from himself something of himself. And it needs to be that. You absolutely need righteousness from God because any other righteousness is not good enough. Because if I said to you, right, you have to be righteous from now on, you try to be righteous. You keep trying to be righteous. You try all your life to be righteous and you'll be left with a question at the end. Is my righteousness enough? But the righteousness you receive from God is the only righteousness that will stand. It's the only righteousness that is acceptable because it is his standard of righteousness. So the righteousness you get comes from God. You need that transfer to take place. He doesn't lose his righteousness by giving you any. You gain all the righteousness you need, but you cannot be satisfied that any other righteousness would do. You can know that righteousness then. How do we get that righteousness as we look through this? Well, verse 22 says, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. And I want to say that righteousness comes to us in three ways. It comes through faith, through Jesus, through the cross. Well, you say they're all interlinked, but they are three different things that we need to understand there. And that is, first of all, that we have to have faith. We have to have faith in Jesus Christ. We need to believe. It is through faith. That's what Paul says. Righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith. It is not by being earned. It is not by paying for it. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus. So I want to teach children something, and I'm going to remind adults of something, and that is that Jesus has to be the object of your faith. The object of your faith. That sounds like complicated language, but it's not really. If I want to cross over the water, Queens Ferry Crossing, every time I cross from North Queens Ferry to South Queens Ferry or from North to South, I put my faith in the Queens Ferry Crossing. It is the object of my faith for crossing from north to south and from south to north. I can only get over the Forth on that bridge. Well, I say, Jeremy, you could actually put your faith in a boat. Then the boat would become an object of my faith. You are putting your faith in chairs today. It is the object of your faith to stop you from being on the floor. You're trusting in it. Jesus Christ has to be the thing that we are trusting in so that we can get to God. He is the object of our faith, and he is the only one that we can look to. And so I want to just remind you of that and to say it as plainly as possible. You must believe in Jesus. Whether you are an old man or woman or a young boy or girl, you must believe in Jesus. Lots of people will tell you, you need to be good. You need to try harder. God will be happy with you if you are better than the scum of the earth. God will be happy with you if you don't do drugs. God will be happy with you if you go to church. The Bible doesn't ever tell us to do bad things. God does want us to do good things. But when we ask, how can we get to God? It is never by being good. When the disciples asked Jesus, what is the work that God requires in John's gospel? What's the answer? The work that God requires is this: to believe in the one he has sent. And then when this man, or this representation here, the Philippian jailer, was before Paul and Silas and was about to commit suicide, instead he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What did they say? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We are hearing people tell us we need to do more than that, that God will be happy with us if we do more than that, that we cannot be sure of salvation unless we do more than that. But we can be confident that our salvation only comes by believing in Jesus Christ. That is what you need to do. And you are then, you find that you have a righteousness that comes from God. And so it is what you need. So we are justified, and it tells us just a little bit after that, we are justified freely by his grace. So the language changes from righteousness to justified. Now, I don't know how often you use the terms justify or justified or justification, but it's not something we use. Maybe even as parents, we probably don't say to our children, how could you justify doing that? Well, maybe as husbands or wives, we say to the other one, how could you justify spending so much money on that? We want to give a good response. Well, the place I use justify most often these days is when I'm typing. And it's quite a good way to illustrate what justification is. Because when it's left aligned, you can see it's all off at the left. When it's right aligned, no, it's all off at the left when it's right aligned, and it's all off at the right when it's left aligned. It gets very confusing when it's aligned in the wrong way. And then when we try to keep the middle of the road, it's all squiggly on either side.
when it's justified, when the text is justified, full justification, I like how it says that, it meets the end on both sides. We need to meet with God. We need to meet God's lines of satisfaction. We need God to be able to say that everything is all right, that we are within the lines, we are not over the lines, and we are not squiggly, we're not short in any way. I know it's a bit silly, it's typing, but I'm hoping the next time you justify a bit of text, you'll remember what justification is and you'll thank God that you have been justified, that he is keeping you. He has made you right where you were all wrong before. That's what justification is, and it is done freely by God's grace. It is done so that you have everything that you need, and it is done through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. When did that happen? At the cross. When he was presented as a sacrifice of atonement, when did that happen? At the cross. And how did it happen? Well, he did it to demonstrate his justice. And he did it to demonstrate his justice again in verse 26, so as to be the one who is just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What is it we need? We need to be justified. How do we get it? Through faith in Jesus Christ, through what he did in the cross. Well, that's obvious. Well, what did he do in the cross is the next question. And that's what we find as we look on. How does it work? How does this work? How can I be justified by faith in Jesus Christ? And it is through the cross. And that is what we see now. First of all, we see it is by this work of redemption. We are justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What is redemption? A few weeks ago, it was Fiona's birthday, and I spent money at Argos on a gift for her, and I was really pleased at the end because the lady at Argos gave me a £5 gift voucher. So I wrapped that up and I gave it to Fiona as a birthday present too, because that made me look better. But now Fiona has £5 to spend at Argos. And when she hands over that £5, the shopkeeper will be satisfied that the price has been paid for something to the value of £5. She will redeem that voucher for a value of £5. How are we redeemed through the cross? Well, let's imagine taking something to God and offering it to God and saying, is that enough to pay for my salvation? Look at my life, God, it's better than everybody else's. Is that enough to pay for my salvation? No. Look, I've been trying hard for years and years. Is that enough to pay for my salvation? No. Look, I was baptized as a child. Is that not enough to pay for my salvation? No. Okay, I was baptized as a grown-up. Is that enough? No. I went to church every Sunday. I can say the commandments in order. Is that enough? And he says, no. What will pay? And it is only Jesus Christ that will pay. His life is enough to satisfy God. The perfection of Jesus Christ satisfies God. He can accept me because Christ has been offered. He is redeemed because when Jesus gives himself on the cross, as we see, God is satisfied that a price has been paid. Well, how is that God is satisfied that a price can be paid? It is because of this sacrifice that has been made. You look at this sacrifice, and in our NIV Bibles, in verse 25, it says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Then you see the little letter I, and you look to the bottom, and it tells us, or as one who would turn aside his wrath, taking away sin. How does this cross work? It is because the sacrifice of atonement has been made. How is God satisfied with what Jesus offers? Because it is a sacrifice that takes away his wrath. The technical term is propitiation. I do love the word atonement because we can call it at-one-ment, that we can be made at one with God. But we can only be made at one with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. God has treated Jesus as if he was the worst sinner ever and punished him in our place. So we present Jesus to God and say, look, our sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. This sacrifice for sin
that takes away your wrath. And so we see that we need this from Jesus Christ. Well, why did we need it? Well, because, I want to remind you, this isn't just silly language here, but it tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that men are without excuse. It tells us as we go on that we will receive in ourselves the due penalty for our perversion. It tells us that the wrath of God is coming. It tells us later on that God will judge us. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. God's wrath is there. But this sacrifice of atonement has been made by Jesus Christ, and so he can be satisfied. I don't know if you are the sort of person that punches doors. That is a fist going through a door. It's not a great picture. I have never punched a door, but I think people that punch doors are possibly a bit foolish. But you might ask them, why did you punch the door? And they would say, it was either the door or it was her. It was either the door or it was him. I took my anger out on that thing because I was really angry with someone else. And what God has done is not punched a door, but he has punished his innocent son as if he was taking his anger out on us. So he doesn't have to take his anger out on us. It is called this propitiation that takes away the wrath of God. And that's what God has done for us in his son, Jesus Christ. Why did he do this? Well, he did it through the cross to demonstrate his justice. He did it to show us that he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. What does that mean? It means that until the death of Christ, the sins of the previous generations had not been fully punished, even for those who had put their trust in Christ. That it is in Christ that his wrath is taken away and that sin is paid for. That everything before that was a sign of what was to come. But he did it more than that, to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He is the one who is just and the justifier. And he's telling us that we see God's fairness at the cross and we see God's forgiveness at the cross. The fairness is seen in that he is just. God, what will you do with every sin? I will punish every sin. How will you punish every sin? Well, Hebrews 9 verse 22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no taking away of sin. He will punish every sin But he will not take away sin unless there is blood. And so for me to have my sins forgiven, he demands my blood or the blood of a sacrifice. And so when Jesus goes to the cross, God is being just. He is not letting sin go unpunished. He is being just because he would have to punish us. He would have to take payment from somewhere else unless he took that payment through what Christ has done. That's what God is doing on the cross. He's showing that there must be payment for sin. But he is also being the justifier at that same event. It's not often you would find the two going together. But at the cross he forgives sin. Because in his justice he is able to say, sin is paid for, so therefore, sin is paid for by the substitute, so therefore you are justified. You are made right with God. You are declared righteous. The punishment has been paid by my son, Jesus. So you do not need to take this punishment yourself. That is what it means when he is the just and the one who justifies. He is just. He punishes sin. He is the justifier. He forgives sin. And I want you just to look at the last words of verse 26. He is the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Today, I have tried to present to you that there is good news, that despite all that is wrong with you, despite the judgment that you deserve from God, and the fact that there is nothing you can do, because as you saw last week, with our mouths we have done wrong, and our feet are swift to run into evil. From our head to our toes, we are all bad. That's what it's telling us in Romans. How can we be fixed? What's the good news? It is a righteousness from God has been revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. And so again, I need to say it's not universal. It's not for everybody in the whole wide world. It is for those who have faith in Jesus. It's for those who believe in Jesus Christ. For those who have Jesus as their object of faith, the way that they will get to God. And if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, then there is no righteousness. If you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are still under God's wrath. But you can put your faith in Jesus Christ if you would turn to him. What do you need to do? You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop saying that. It's too hard. I don't know what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's what you're thinking, come and speak to me about what it means to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're thinking. Ask your mum and dad what it means to put your faith in the Lord Jesus. But righteousness can be yours. And when righteousness is yours, you have everything you need because God says it. So that's what you are. Without it, you don't have anything. So if you have not yet put your faith in him, do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what God requires from you. And please don't leave it any longer than you have. It's the most important thing you will do in your whole life is put your faith in Jesus Christ. Make sure you have. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we can put our faith in Jesus. Thank you that changes our status. Thank you that is the good news, the but now there is a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. A righteousness shown to us, revealed to us. Help us to see it. Help us to see what you've done in Christ and to put our trust in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.